from our second reading. His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. There are lots of references in the Gospels to the disciples not understanding what's going on during Jesus' ministry and during the events that we remember in Holy Week. And most of us have had experiences where we only realize the significance of something after the event. Those who are very keen on jigsaws tend to prefer ones without a picture of what the completed puzzle looks like. It's only when they've got most of the pieces in place they can see what they've been searching for. Sometimes we see a person in an unexpected location. We half recognize them, but cannot quite place them. Then a familiar gesture, a nod of the head or a wave of the hand, and we know who it is. Well, at these three Holy Week evensongs, we are reading from John chapter 12. The pieces of the Passion jigsaw are being put together. It's not a straightforward picture. No wonder the disciples did not understand. Who would? Even the gestures sometimes confuse. It's only the death of Christ and then his resurrection, which enables the disciples to know who Jesus truly is, to discover the whole picture. And so it is for us. This evening, we heard John's account of Palm Sunday. It's consistent with the account we heard from Luke's Gospel here yesterday, but it tells us much more. The other three Gospels never say exactly what the crowd saw in Jesus, which made them give him such a triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. John's version makes their enthusiasm more rational, more understandable. The crowds had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There were also many visitors to Jerusalem for the Passover to add to their numbers. It was a great festival. Josephus, the Roman historian, tells us that around 2 million people came to Jerusalem every year for the Passover festival. It was a vast number in the ancient world. The Jewish leaders and the Roman governor, understandably, were concerned about crowd control. They wanted a festival like the Passover to pass smoothly. They could do without someone stirring people up. And here was Jesus, of whom it was said he could raise the dead. So what did the crowd do? They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The King of Israel. More problems. Earlier in John's Gospel, when Jesus fed the multitudes, the people wanted to make him their king. And he quickly withdraws from the scene. Not something he wanted. Here, Jesus seems to accept the title, though he subverts it. He climbs on a donkey. And we had Donatello in tribute to that here yesterday. A conquering king would have ridden a war horse. Instead, Jesus fulfills Zechariah's prophecy, "See, your king is coming, mounted on an ass's colt." This was no ordinary king. This was a figure who combined authority with the very deepest humility. and Jesus only allowed himself to be acclaimed a king on those grounds. And in Psalm 118, the king is greeted himself with the words, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's where those words come from. They were quoting the scriptures. And the figure celebrated in that psalm has already been broken and rejected. And in Jerusalem, without knowing it, the crowd celebrates someone who is to be broken and rejected. They don't realize it. And that's when John says his disciples did not understand this at first. Well, most of us will never have had the adulation of vast crowds wanting to make us kings or queens, and attempting to imagine what it was like for Jesus to receive such adulation while knowing that he was on his way to rejection and death, well, it's almost impossible for the human mind. Yet most of us will have experienced times when we don't think in quite the same way as the people around us. It can be lonely when you don't follow the crowd. And thrones can be lonely places as well. Some of the most powerful people in our world seem to me also the most isolated, separated by their very power, remote and alone. What is the major social problem of our age, whether in the United States or the United Kingdom? Drug taking, homelessness, divorce and its consequences. These and others may have a claim, but perhaps the most pervasive problem is related to all the rest: loneliness. And during the events of Holy Week, Jesus frequently seems a very lonely figure, even though there's scarcely an occasion when he's not surrounded by other people. Years ago, John Lennon wrote, "All the lonely people, where do they all come from?" And if you'd prefer a figure of faith, then C.S. Lewis wrote, "We are born helpless. And as soon as we are fully conscious, we discover loneliness." Somehow, we've created a world in which we can live alongside thousands in cities like this and be in frequent passing contact with other human beings and yet be isolated. We can do our shopping in supermarkets or online without uttering a word to another human being. If we need cash, we get it from a machine. We seem to have designed contemporary Western society for avoidance rather than encounter. And yet the book of Genesis opens with God's declaration that it is not good for man to be alone. We are made for each other. And yet, as the events of Holy Week unfold, Jesus seems increasingly a lonely, isolated figure, misunderstood, betrayed, denied. You know, of the seven last words of Jesus from the cross, there's only a single utterance that's found in more than one gospel. Both Mark and Matthew record Jesus as saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting scripture, of course, Psalm 22, and it's the cry of the righteous sufferer. But the greatest desolation is to sense that God has parted from us, gone away, absented himself. It doesn't mean that God's actually done so, but our means of apprehending him and knowing his presence in our lives has gone. And it's been the comfort of Christians in every age to know that Jesus himself experienced this very pit of despair, the deepest spiritual loneliness. There is no spiritual desolation that Jesus has not passed through. And the strange paradox in Christian history is that those who seem closest to God often have this experience, feeling that God almost deliberately hides from them. That was, as we recently discovered, to many people's surprise, the experience of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, now Saint Teresa. In England, in the Diocese of Truro, where I now live in my native Cornwall, that diocese was only created in 1877. It's rather recent for an English diocese. And its second bishop was called George Wilkinson. And he'd been the rector of one of the great London parishes, St. Peter's Eaton Square. He was one of the great churchmen of his age. He founded a religious community of sisters. He was a great spiritual leader as a bishop. But suddenly, his powers seemed to fail. He experienced a deep spiritual loneliness. He could no longer preach. He hadn't lost his faith or his belief in God, but for no clear reason, and for an extended period of time, his communion with God was absent. God, it seemed, had forsaken him. And so terrible was his desolation that he resigned as a bishop. And it was very difficult to explain to the people of that diocese what had happened. With the weight of responsibility removed and the support of family and friends, gradually his communion with God was restored. It wasn't a quick process, but he became the Bishop of St. Andrews in Scotland. And it was said that his spiritual guidance of others was even more remarkable as a result of his experience of desolation. He travelled the way of the cross. But even in his spiritual loneliness, and this is perhaps the point, he never ceased to read the scriptures or receive the sacraments, trusting that his spiritual perception would be restored. These days, we're liable to give up on rituals or actions if we don't find them immediately nourishing. George Wilkinson shows us a different way, and it is the way of Jesus Christ. It's what being a disciple is all about, continuing the journey when the destination seems remote and the route uncertain. And if he had not said his prayers, read the scriptures, received the sacrament, would Wilkinson ever have recovered? I think he was a living example of what Paul Tillich once said: loneliness can be conquered only by those who can bear solitude. Jesus enters Jerusalem, not as a conqueror, but as a lonely figure embracing his own humiliation and death. He invites us to follow him this week on the way of the cross, on a way in which we may sometimes feel forsaken. Strangely, it may also prove to be the way to life itself, for it is the way of Calvary. In the name of that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.